It's least you think I'm throwing her under the bus. It was my mistake, not hers or Cindy's. It was mine. This one I'll own it because it was certainly mine. But Genesis chapter 2, you shouldn't be very far from that, though. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2, we're only going to read one verse, though. And that scripture's not going to be good, Sam. If you want to take that, you can fast forward some of those. That scripture's not going to be good. That's my fault, and I do apologize. And so Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 7, and that's the only one I'm going to read. The Bible, let's stand those with reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The Bible says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Father, for your word, we're eternally grateful. Thank you, God, that your word is truth without any mixture of error. Now, Lord, I pray now that you'll help me to make much of you. Because you've made much of us as your most special creation. In Jesus' name, amen. In preparation for this sermon, I began to do some reading about horse racing. Now, I'm not a horse racing fan, and I don't gamble. Well, it was kind of interesting. The lady, you get funny looks sometimes when you do stuff. And when we got the $250 for the... We took $250 out of the building fund to give for the talents offering. The lady at the bank looked me funny when I asked for all ones, like it was a Friday and what I was going to do with it. But I'll let you fill in any blanks there you want to fill in. But I don't know a lot about horse racing, but I began to read some about horse racing. It was an interesting thought, so I began to read about that. And I found out that what's been required before a horse is allowed to enter a race, he has to go through an examination through a veterinarian. The process has become known as vetting. Now that term has begun to be used in other elements of our lives now on a pretty frequent basis. Today the term has crossed from horses to humans, you know, and we hear a lot about vetting. It's sometimes used in the process of investigating and checking out someone's background. Now, if you hear the terms a lot around several things that happen and sometimes in our political system, you begin to hear about when there's a vacancy on the Supreme Court and or a presidential election. After the next year, in March, I think it is, both parties will determine who their candidate will be running for the presidency of the United States. Shortly thereafter, you'll hear them talk about vetting vice presidential candidates. Now, you hear that about Supreme Court justices too, and what they're doing there is just making sure that a little dirt in the past can become a really big stain in the present, and they don't want that to hurt their ticket, or they don't want to hurt that Supreme Court justice's chance of ultimately winning confirmation by the United States Senate and taking a seat on that court. But you know, as you think about that vetting process and you begin to think about the dirt in our past, which is my sermon title, we all have some dirt in our past, don't we? Literally. Oh, listen, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 elaborates a little further on the creation of man. And it begins to tell us some stuff that's not told to us in chapter 1 about the origin of man. Well, let's read the text again. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." This verse opens up with some important truth about God's work in giving us the human race. You see, it was on November 24th of 1859 that Charles Darwin published his infamous and famous and powerful book called On the Origin of the Species. Now, Darwin's theories of natural selection and evolution are now looked upon by most scientists as fact, sadly. His book almost single-handedly changed the way that we think about the origin of humans. When we look at the Word of God, we find a story of man's beginnings, and it's not only contradictory to Darwin's theories, but it leads to very different conclusions and beliefs about the meaning of man's existence as well. Here in the text, the Holy Spirit begins to take out the guesswork for us as to figure out where man come from and our origin. And it takes it away from the scientists and points us solely to our Creator. I would argue again, as I did in chapter 1, that chapter 2 is far more about the Creator than it is about His creation. Amen? Life is not about you and me and your preferences and your wants and my preferences and my wants. It's what God wants. This is God's idea. It's God's blood pulse going through our veins. Well, I want you to notice with me in the text, there's three thoughts if we can carefully analyze these in this text. First of all, I want you to see with me in the text, the method of man's origin points us to our Father. The method of man's origin points us to our Father. The outline is exactly right. The scripture was wrong. Now, there's an important change that takes place when you move from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2. The beginning of verse 4, the writer begins to change the way that the name of God is used. Now, look here in the last part of verse 4. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Up to this point, we've seen only the word God used in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, he adds the phrase, the Lord God. There's a major significant difference in those phrases, and it's really, really interesting. Now, you see, the word God there is the word Elohim. The word Lord there is the word we would translate in our English vernacular as Jehovah. It's the personal name. It's the covenant name of God. You see, God is his big name, Elohim, the God who made everything, the God of the creation. When he says he's Jehovah, though, he's the God that I can get to know. He's the one that sought me out and changed my life. It's the same God, but it's a different phrase, you see. You see, with the additional name, we're reminded that he's the God of creation, but he's not just some impersonal, mysterious deity that we can't get to know, but he's a deity that we can't, in fact, know. He's the Lord God. He's the very one that we call Father and address when we pray. When you look at the method in which God uses to create man according to that, we're reminded some things about God as our Heavenly Father. Now, notice with me, first of all, the glory of his labor. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That word formed is a really interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word that would literally describe that of a potter. Literally, it means to shape. The Holy Spirit, what he's doing here in this text is fascinating, to say the very least, for us as humans. The picture is that of God getting down on one knee. And then in that primeval clay of the newly created earth, and with both of his own hands, he's fashioning and he's making Adam out of this clay. Now, ladies and gentlemen, think about this. It's a remarkable statement. The God who has spoken everything else into this existence. The God who came from nowhere, stood on nothing, and said, stars, you'll be going right there. And the earth will be right there. And the sea will be right there. And all that stuff he just spoke into existence. But now he's going to put a personal touch on something. He gets down on one knee, and he steps out of this darkness and this emptiness, out of nothingness, and he takes his own hands, and he begins to intricate those blood vessels of the human heart, and he begins to craft those meticulous layers of the human eye, and he begins to form those little tiny ridges in your fingertips that you call your fingerprints. And God made Adam that way. Ladies and gentlemen, he made him uniquely in the image of himself. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not an accident. You're not a chance. You're not some kind of freak of nature. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator, and his name is God. And we understand that because God reached down into the dust of the ground and he made Adam. And he began to make him, and he made him in his own image. And the Bible says the Lord God formed, he fashioned, he made him like clay, he made man. That's a good word right there. It's a marvelous and an awesome work, but I see more in the text. You've got to pay attention. Follow with me. Don't leave me. This is good stuff. The glory of his labor, but I see secondly the gift of his life. And look what he says. He says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's an intimate picture there. Breathe describes a face-to-face act. Something that would require contact. We would get the same idea that we would say with CPR or mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Only this is just resuscitation, if you will. God blew his breath into the breath of Adam, and Adam became a living being. When the infinite God gives life to the finite man, it is man then moving from just a lump of clay into an animated, energized, living object, not because man could do that on his own, but because God breathed into him. We're told in the scriptures and other places that God gives the breath of life. But only in this case do we find God personally deposited into his creation, and that's what takes place here. Why do you think we put such a major emphasis on the sanctity of all human life from natural conception to natural death? Ladies and gentlemen, the reason we do that is because we believe that life begins at conception. If the Bible's true, and believe it is, it does. That breath in your chest is the breath of Almighty God. No man has the right to remove that breath apart from the one who placed it there to start with, right? He's the giver and he's the sustainer of life. And the issues of death and life belong to him. Now when you begin to look at the intimate and the incomparable method that God used when he formed us and he filled us with his life, we're reminded that he is of our Father and his love for us. God created man because he loved us. And aren't you thankful he breathes breath into you? Every once in a while you hear people say something foolish like, God's never done anything for me. If he cuts his hair off, you're in trouble. Oh, let me give you a second thought. This gets better. I see not only the method of man's origin points us to our Father, but I see secondly the material of man's origin points us to our frailty. Look here, the text, we're still in verse 7. You know, you see why I'm not preaching through the whole book of Genesis? We'd be here for 100 years. I think we're going to be in Revelation for another 3. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, we're told that God used the materials at hand when he began to make the body of a man. Now, I didn't make this up, but it says the dust of the ground. That's what it says right there in the Bible. Now, man's a marvelous wonder of God's power, yet the glory belongs not to man, but to the Creator, right? God formed man out of nothing but dust. Thus, the title of my sermon, The Dirt in Our Past. You get it now? Some of you, you'll be driving home and you'll say, yeah, I got that finally, yeah. Oh, consider two thoughts. About the materials God used. First of all, the accuracy of this. Now, it may seem far-fetched and crazy to look at the human body and its flesh and blood and even the bones, then connect that back to the dust of the ground, but that's exactly what the Bible does. It's really not that far-fetched at all, really. The word dust in our text conveys with it the idea of the smallest and the tiniest particles that make up the earth. Right? Now, Dr. Henry Morris, who would be an authority on this subject matter, I would not be, but he would be. He, in his wonderful book on Genesis, he explains it this way. He says, the basic chemical elements, nitrogen, oxygen, calcium, etc., were also the basic physical elements of the human body. Someone has calculated a 150-pound man He's made essentially up of this: 92.4 pounds of oxygen, 31.5 pounds of carbon, 14.6 pounds of hydrogen, 4.6 pounds of nitrogen, 2.8 pounds of phosphorus, 1.12 pounds of chlorine, 1.2 pounds of iron, 0.34 pounds of potassium, 0.24 pounds of sulfur, 0.12 pounds of sodium, 0.04 pounds of magnesium, and 0.02 pounds of fluorine. Some folks would laugh and make fun of that. But the reality is, though, we may be physically different than the ground we walk on, but the elements in the ground we walk on are the same elements you find in your body. That's consistent with what you find back in Genesis. Sounds simple? It's really not that simple if you believe in the creator of the creation, the one who came from nowhere, that stood on nothing, that made everything in Genesis chapter 1. That's the same one we find in Genesis chapter 2, making man. That's the text, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have to believe that, because not only the accuracy of this, but I see secondly the application of this. Now, there's a greater truth conveyed in this text that you just got to get this. You just have to get this. And it's more than just the facts of the physical makeup of man, and those are important. I like what John Calvin says. I don't agree with everything he says, but I do like what he says about this. He writes, "The body of Adam is formed of clay and destitute of sense. To the end that no one should exalt beyond measure in his flesh, and I'm quoting somebody else, at least y'all think I'm being ugly, he must be excessively stupid who does not hence learn humility." Matthew Henry put it a little bit better, but he said the same thing. Listen to what he said. "He was not made of gold dust, powder or pearl, or diamond dust, but common dust, the dust of the ground." The application you have to take away from this text is we really don't have that much to be proud of in our flesh or to glory in who we are. Ladies and gentlemen, a man may exercise and train and chisel his body into a mass of muscle, and then he may dress that body in the finest clothing that you can buy and cover it with the most expensive colognes that can be purchased. Yet, but in spite of all those outward adornments, that man is still at best just dust. When he dies, his body will return to dust. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the other day Jason Burton offended me at the hospital. Justin will remember what he said when I say this. I have a hospital badge, a pastor's badge that gets me in and out of the hospital for free. Well, those hospital decks, and it's a pain to get it, but after you get it, you got it. But I got it a long time ago. You know why most people don't like pictures? Because they look like you. Jason said, "That picture there and that man right there is a lot of difference between those two pictures." He said, "That was a lot younger man." And you know, I went home, that gave me a complex. I begin to look around my eyes, I'm starting to get wrinkles, and I'm starting to wear out, I'm getting old. It takes longer to get over some stuff than it used to. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, this thing of turning 40 is not for wimps, man. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. But here's the thing. We're all getting older and we're aging. Some of you are aging. I won't tell you who I said this to, but somebody said I was aging and calling me old at my birthday. And somebody said I was aging like fine wine. And somebody else snickered and I said, "Well, you're aging like milk." But anyway, but listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. The Apostle Paul spiritualizes this truth for us, and he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is, you can't put too much confidence in your earthly, dusty bodies. The psalmist got it right when he said in Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Listen to me. Here's my point. I want you to get this today. Apart from the God of heaven, we're all fallen creatures on our way to hell anyway. Our bodies are a wonderful creation, but they're just a humble product of the earth. The Genesis chapter 2 is not about the creation. It is about the Creator, which is what the whole Bible is about anyway. Amen. Well, maybe you didn't like the first two points. Maybe you like the third one better, and I think you will. The method of man's origin points us to our Father. The material of man's origin points us to our frailty. But number three, and I'll close. It's going to be a while, Ethan. And I had to get you. You won't be here next week. So the message of man's origin points to our faith. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we have more than a record of what God did in the creation of man. Hear me, and hear me well this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Since we believe what the Bible declares here about this passage is a foundation for everything else that's going to teach in the Bible. Now, what we believe about God rises and falls in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3. What we believe about the Lord Jesus rises and falls of what we teach in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. You have to understand that. That's not a small deal. That's a big deal. The gospel that saved us is revealed to us in this text. And it starts here. Notice with me, first of all, the seriousness of creation. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that after God formed man from the dust of the ground, he blew in his own breath unto him. And the Bible says man became a living being. The idea that man became a conscious, active, functioning being after God gave him life. Opposite of that teaching is that the prevailing theory of evolution that assumes that man evolved from a lower, unconscious forms of life. Now, we need to understand something this morning. Make no mistake, the conflict and debate between creationism and evolution is not just an argument for a small handful of Christian geeks and secular scientists. Creation is a serious issue. Let me tell you why. It's eternally serious. If evolution is true, and I don't believe it to be, then man has no accountability to the God of the Bible. Make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, that's where all that stuff comes from. Ultimately, Satan doesn't care if you go to hell through a secular way of hell, through a cult, through the satanic worship. He doesn't care, just so the end result is hell. If he can get you to deny the existence of God in the creation, that means you're not accountable to that God of the creation. And if you're not accountable to that God of the creation, what difference does it make to you that Jesus came to the earth and he died on a cross and then he rose again and he's ascending back to heaven? What difference does that make to you? Because that doesn't apply to me if Genesis chapter 2 is not true. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that what Jesus, God says about the beginning of life is equally important to what he said about the end of life. If we give up on Eden, then we give up on and the creation of man, then we also give up on heaven and the salvation of man too. That's no small deal. Justin got it, but maybe some of the rest of you did. That's not a small deal. If God is not our creation, then we have no reason to believe in him to be our Savior either. Everything we believe rises and falls on God being the Creator. The dust in our past is a big deal. The seriousness of creation, but I see second, though, the supremacy of Christ. I've said this hundreds of times since I've been your pastor. Hear me again. The best interpretation of Scripture is what? Other Scripture. Now, you can't build a doctrine on some obscure passage of Scripture. Sometimes people take stuff out of context and try to make it say stuff it don't. I hear people do that all the time. Well, that's just what you believe. There might be a lot of applications to Scripture. There's only one correct interpretation of Scripture. You hear me? It's true. Leave upset if you want. It's gospel truth. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the New Testament, it's a great commentary for the book of Genesis. And this text in particular is what I'm talking about this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul compares and contrasts Adam and Christ. Remember, he goes back and forth. In verse 45 of that chapter, we read, and I've typed it in, so you don't have to turn there, but you can if you'd like. And so it began. So it is written, the first man, Adam, being a living being, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. The first man, Adam, was a living being, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God breathed into his nostrils. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Where do you get life from besides Jesus? You can't. Paul goes on to explain what he means in verses 47, 48, and 49, same text. He says, the first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Simple enough to understand? Jesus was God come to the earth. That's not a small big deal. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man. So also are those who are heavenly, and as we have become born the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. The idea there is while Adam came from this earth, Jesus came from heaven to earth. Those who are born with Adam's race are born with Adam's image upon them.
This is good though.
But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, to start with, you look like Adam. We all have some characteristics of our parents. Physical characteristics, mannerisms from our parents. But whenever you get saved by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God indwells you, then there ought to be some of Him coming out of you too. Thank you, Justin. Justin gets this, that there ought to be a difference in my life and you ought to be able to tell that He lives within me because He is my Father now and I look like Him. Adam was formed by the hand of God out of the dust of ground, and we're reminded, as wonderful as Adam's creation was, it is nothing compared to the new creation that you became when your knee bent and you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Hey, that's pretty cool what God done in Genesis chapter 2. It was better what God done in my life on February 25th, 1991. You see, I went into church as a sinner. I came out as a saint. I'm telling you that there's been a change and He's done a work in my heart and my life. And you can't tell me that people don't change by the grace of God. And if God didn't change you, you may not check up on this book on what you believe to be salvation. Adam was made and prepared for this earth, but when Jesus comes to change our lives, He makes us and prepares us not for this world, but yet for another world. The new earth that is to come, right? You see, we see the Lord Jesus taking on the flesh and dying on the cross for the sins of man. Look to Him and become like us that we might. He looked to us and became like us that we might become like Him. Oh, we marvel at the creation of Adam, but we worship the very one who was greater than Adam, right? We're mindful of the superiority and the supremacy of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't worship Adam. We don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. We this morning have worshiped Him. We have sang hymns about Him. We've sang praise courses about Him. Karen sang about Him. I've preached about Him. This is about Him. This book points us to Jesus. This book shows us Him from Genesis to the book of the Revelation and gives us a charge to be changed by the grace of Almighty God. Well, let me give you a conclusion. I find it humorous every once in a while people will call here and begin to do genealogy. Now, they spend thousands of dollars on this stuff too, man. They'll trace people around the country for this stuff. I personally have tried to forget people that's kin to me. Are you all right? Not try to find out more. So, are you following? Chad's life, he gets what I'm telling you. I mean, you know. Let me see if I can bring this all to a close. If you trace all the families back far enough, though, we all came from the same dirt pile. But what makes man significant is not the elements that make up his life and body. What makes him significant is the God that made his body and formed it and blew life into it. It's the same God who would one day come walk among these creatures that he might suffer and die in our place at their hands and for their sins and ours. We are just dust, but we have a creator and a savior that will take the dust of our mortal bodies and fill it with his own spirit. And then he'll transform it into something eternal and incorruptible. And forever we'll live with him. Ladies and gentlemen, that still is good news. Lots of noise. The greatest message, I still say, is that Jesus saves. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what you laid on my heart. Lord, I pray if I said something in the flesh, you just burn it away. Take it from the hearers and help God folks to just not to have seen me, but to heard from you. And now, Lord, in this time of invitation, folks to see, Lord, it's not the time to get ready to go home. Not the time to go to the bathroom. But the time to do business with you. And you do business with us. Save lost people now. Encourage Christians. Do that work now, Lord, that only you can do. We'll love you, and I'll bless you forever in Jesus' name. Cindy's going to sing. Our musicians are going to play. You respond to the Lord. Some of you this morning need to come trust Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Go ahead and begin to play, musicians. Some of you this morning, you make a big deal about everything in the world except Jesus. There's something inherently wrong with that. Man, we need to make a big deal about him, because he's the one of the creation. Won't you come? Maybe you need to make this church your church home. We'll accept members here, Baptists accept members by letter, by statement, or by baptism. You respond to the Lord. Cindy's going to sing.
Full of people who genuinely love and appreciate you being here. Would you come?